My subject this morning is the Comforter. The Comforter. What a great subject with which to begin the new year. The Comforter. Four times in his final discourse, before sacrificing himself as our substitute, our Lord Jesus spoke of the coming of the Holy Spirit, whom he would send, and described him four times as the Comforter. Turn back to John chapter 14. We'll begin there. John chapter 14. Verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. In John 16, beginning at verse 7, the Lord Jesus not only reiterates this promise that he will send the Spirit, the Comforter, to us, assuring us again that he would be in us an abiding comfort forever. But he also shows us distinctly how it is that the Holy Spirit teaches and comforts God's saints in this world. Look at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you. It's expedient for you, needful, necessary for you, that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Now, I want us to look at these verses we've read just briefly this morning, and I want to show you seven distinct things here declared by our Savior about God the Holy Spirit and his blessed work for us and in us in this gospel age. Here's the first thing. He's the Comforter. God the Holy Spirit, one with the Father, one with the Son in the Holy Trinity, is sent in his office capacity by our Mediator as the result of our Mediator's finished work, having redeemed us, having brought in everlasting righteousness for us by his obedience, having shed his blood and atone for our sins at Calvary, now ascended on high, his first act as the king, his inaugural act as the king seated on the throne of David, is the outpouring of the Spirit. And he describes the Holy Spirit here, that one whom he would send as the comforter. That's the first thing I want you to see. Just as the Son of God, in his office capacity, is called our Savior, he who is God the Son, in his office capacity, as our covenant surety, is called our Savior. So God the Holy Spirit, one with the Father and the Son in the Holy Trinity, in his office capacity, in his covenant administration, is called the Comforter. We're told in John 14 and verse 60, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. I will pray as our intercessor, on the basis of what I have done, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now this title, the Comforter, is a broad, instructive, meaningful title. It means one who comforts, one who pleads, one who exhorts, one who calls us to his side, as a father might call his child to his side when he has a specific thing to tell him. Our Lord has given his Spirit to dwell in us as our ever-abiding comforter. One who calls us to his side. One who comforts, who pleads, who exhorts, who instructs, who teaches us. All right, here's the second thing. Our Savior calls the Holy Spirit another comforter. Now, in the New Testament, as is often the case, the same English word that's translated in the New Testament comes from two different Greek words, and the Greek word may be totally different. And that's certainly the case in the use of this word, another. In John, or in Galatians chapter 1, Paul warns us of another gospel. Another gospel. That word, another, is another that's not anywhere close to the same. Another that's totally different. Another that is not even similar to the gospel of Christ. Here, the word another doesn't mean another that is not similar. It doesn't mean another that's altogether different. In fact, it means exactly the opposite. It means another exactly the same. Another precisely as I am. Another one just like me. Here are the three persons of the Holy Trinity. I will pray the Father, and he will send you another Comforter. We worship one God in the Trinity, in the triunity of his sacred persons. Explain that to me. If I could explain it, I would be a bit smarter than anyone I've ever read after yet. God's holy being is infinite, and we cannot begin to explain his being. God reveals himself this way. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. These three distinct persons. One great, glorious God. And so when our Savior says, I, the Son of God, will pray the Father, and he will send you another Comforter. He speaks of the Comforter as a distinct person and yet one with himself. There are three persons in the triune God, and all three persons in the Godhead are always engaged in the work of our salvation. All the blessings of grace are given us by the triune God. The benedictions of grace pronounced upon us by the triune God. In Ephesians 1, the Apostle Paul speaks of the accomplishments of God's grace for us and in us, and describes the work of God the Father in planning, predestinating our eternal salvation. The work of God the Son in obtaining our eternal redemption purchasing our souls out from under the curse of the law. And God the Holy Spirit, in graciously, efficaciously applying the blood of Christ to our hearts, giving us life and faith in Christ, causing us to hear the gospel of our salvation, sealing to our hearts all the blessings of God's grace. This word, another, tells us, I will pray the Father, and He will send you another comforter instead of me. Instead of me. I'm going away, but He's coming. And He will fill up my place. My place of fellowship, counsel, comfort, and love. He will be to you for consolation what I've been to you for consolation. So that when you're on the storm-tossed sea, He will come to you walking on the water. So that when your boat is tossed in the dark, stormy night on the sea and you feel utterly alone and think that God cares nothing for you, He will arise and stand at the helm of your ship and say, peace be still. I will pray the Father and He will send you another comforter in my stead who will do for you from inside what I've done for you outside. Who will do for you continually in your day-by-day experience in this world all the days of time what I have done for you these 3.5 years that I've walked with you on this earth. I will pray the Father, and He will send you another comforter instead of me. But He's just like me. Another like me. One with me. One in mind. One in sympathy. One with me toward you. Having Him, you'll have me. So that I will come and dwell with you. And my Father will come and dwell with you. And the Spirit will come and dwell with you. We will take up our abode with you. So that having the Spirit in us, having the Spirit giving us life in Christ, causing us to live in the Spirit, Christ Himself dwells in us. I will pray the Father, and He will send you another comforter instead of me, another comforter like me, another comforter in addition to me. I'm still with you. Though I go away, I'm still with you. And in addition to my presence, you'll have the presence of another like me. Another who is God, just as I am God. All right, here's the third thing. This gift of the Holy Ghost as our comforter is the Father's gift to every chosen, redeemed sinner. I will pray the Father, the Master says, to all His disciples, and He will send you another comforter. I could spend a good bit of time here. We live in this age when people seem to think that you get Christ and then you get the Spirit if you're a really good Christian. You get saved and then you get the Spirit if you really submit yourself right. You get God's grace and then you get the Spirit if you kind of put yourself in a position to really attain this thing called a second work of grace. Not so. All who are born of God have this comforter given them in Christ Jesus and by Christ Jesus. In fact, He comes with Christ Jesus into our souls. He it is of whom the Lord Jesus spoke when He said to the woman at the well, if thou knewest the gift of God. He said, if ye who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask Him? God the Holy Spirit, our comforter. He is the covenant blessing promised Abraham. You remember in Galatians 3:13, Paul says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Then he says in verse 14, that is Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. that we might receive the blessing of Abraham, the promise of the Spirit. God told Abraham, I will bless you and I will make you a blessing. And the blessing God promised to Abraham is God the Spirit dwelling in us, giving us life and faith. And this blessing comes as the result of Christ's mediatorial accomplishments, the gift by which the Lord God seals all His blessings of grace to every chosen sinner is the Spirit of God. Ye believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. Sealed. Sealed as in preserved, yes. Sealed as in kept, yes. But the sealing of the Spirit is the sealing of every blessing to the believing soul, giving us a conscious assurance that Christ is ours, and grace is ours, and eternal life is ours. The child of Abraham, the physical children of Abraham, were circumcised on the eighth day after their birth. And that circumcision, the cutting away of the foreskin of the flesh, symbolized another circumcision, a circumcision made without hands by the Spirit of God, a circumcision of the heart, called the new birth, regeneration. And when God circumcises the heart, God says to the believing sinner, you're Abraham's seed. God's child, the sons of God, giving us faith in Christ Jesus the Lord. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. It is the Father's good pleasure that we have the Holy Ghost. Having Him, we live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, Lindsay, that's not saying two different things. That's not declaring two different things. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus if you walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Oh, no. Those who are in Christ Jesus are those who no longer walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Believing on the Son of God, we believe because we live in the Spirit. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There it is again. Verse 5. What's he talking about? We walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. To be carnally minded is death. To walk after the flesh is death. To be carnally minded is death. To be ruled and motivated and governed, unprincipled by the carnal mind, that's death. But to be spiritually minded, that's life. And life is peace. Because the carnal mind, what you are by nature, is enmity against God. Hatred of God. Hatred of God. For it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. Verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. There sits Mark Henson. I see him in a body of flesh. Does that mean Mark can't please God? Of course not. Enoch was in the flesh when he pleased God, wasn't he? In a physical body of flesh. And yet he walked with God and had this testimony while he walked on this earth in a physical body of flesh that he pleased God. He's not talking about the physical body of flesh. He's talking about the state of flesh. Condemnation and death. Old man Adam, what you are by nature. They cannot please God. Now watch this. But you're not in the flesh. You're not in the flesh. You're not in the flesh. Not if you're born of God. You're not in the flesh. You've been brought into a whole new realm of life. The Spirit. Now you live as never before. In the Spirit. By the Spirit. Spiritually. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, man has not the Spirit of Christ. If Christ is not in you, if you don't live in the Spirit, then he is none of his. Verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body, this body of flesh, the old man is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Not because of something we do in righteousness, because of the righteousness of God that's ours in Christ Jesus. Now we have the life of the Spirit. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So that when Christ comes in the day of resurrection, he will by his Spirit raise up our mortal flesh so that this corruptible puts on incorruption. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Owe the flesh nothing. You owe the flesh nothing. 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 My dear friend, Brother Harry Graham, told me of an experience he had one day, a fellow excusing his compromise, and he said, well, you have to live in this world. And Harry said, no, that's one thing I don't have to do. I don't have to live in this world. We're not debtors to the flesh. Don Ranieri, you owe the flesh nothing. Nothing. Watch this. For if you live after the flesh, if that's what you live for, you live to gratify the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. Those whose lives are inspired, motivated, directed, governed by the Spirit of God within. They're the sons of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, God, the Holy Spirit comes, giving us faith in Christ, causing us to look confidently heavenward and call God our Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. Now, there are folks who complain about that translation, the Spirit itself. That's an exactly proper translation. The word Spirit is a neuter word, and therefore the word itself is used in connection with the Spirit. It would be grammatically incorrect to translate it, the Spirit himself. But theologically, it is correct to translate it so. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. So that the Holy Spirit inside bears witness with your spirit that you're born of God. That's how men and women know that they're born of God. Not by the preacher telling them that they are. Not by some soul winner telling them that they are. But the Spirit of God gives you faith in Christ and bears witness within you that you're born of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. All right, back in John chapter 16. Here's the fourth thing. God the Holy Spirit is bestowed upon all the redeemed by the merit and efficacy of Christ as our mediator. He said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. So that at the appointed time, the Lord Jesus, by his intercession in heaven, sends from the Father his Holy Spirit to every chosen redeemed sinner. As many as are chosen are redeemed, as many as are redeemed are called by the Spirit of God. Turn to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. The Lord God said in his covenant, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments to do them. I'll put my Spirit in you. I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments. Is that really true? Has God really done that? Do those who are born of God have the Spirit of God in them, walking in his statutes and keeping his judgments? Absolutely. Absolutely. That which is born of God, John tells us, can not sin. It doeth righteousness. It cannot sin because it's born of God. That means that Larry Criss, if he's born of God, walks in God's statutes and does God's judgments. Well, I know Larry Criss pretty well. And he didn't do any such thing. He didn't do any such thing. Oh, yes, he does. Oh, yes, that real man inside him does. That new man, which is Christ Jesus in you, the hope of glory, does. I'll put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments, so that those who are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, fulfill the righteousness of the law in the life of faith, trusting Christ Jesus. Does that make sense? That's what he promised back here in the covenant. He promised, I'll put my Spirit in you, and you shall live. Now, what is the Spirit? Zechariah 12, verse 10. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look on me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Now watch this. The Lord Jesus promised that he would give us this comforter forever, that he may abide with you forever, unconditionally, forever. Unconditionally, forever. All God's works of grace are free, unconditional works, and forever. Whatsoever the Lord doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, and nothing taken from it. And God does it forever, that men should fear before him. It shall be in you forever. As the Shekinah glory was seen manifestly only when the brightness of the glory shone over the mercy seat. Yet the Shekinah glory dwelt always in the Holy of Holies, over the mercy seat. And so God the Holy Spirit sometimes is manifest in you, and sometimes is not manifest in you, but he dwells in you who are his temple forever. But Brother Don, we grieve the Spirit. God forgive me, we do. Bitter words, anger, wrath, clamor, evil speaking. Grieve not the Holy Spirit by these things, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption. But Oscar, in spite of my grieving him, I can't lose him. We quench the Spirit. Yes, we do. God, forgive me. God, forgive me. But I can't lose him. He shall be in you forever. So that we who are God's live continually in the sweet communion of the Holy Ghost. Here's the sixth thing. In John 14:17, our Savior describes the Comforter as the Spirit of truth. The Spirit who communicates truth to the soul. Christ is the truth. God the Spirit gives and communicates Christ to us. The truth revealed in us is Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit. The gospel of Christ is the truth into which he guides us. And the word of Christ, the Holy Scriptures, the truth by which he directs our feet. The world cannot receive him, our Lord said. The world cannot receive him. Those are strong words. The world cannot receive him. He's talking about the world of the reprobate, the world of the damned. The world, the seed of the serpent, cannot receive him. Just as much as when he said, ye believe not because you're not of my sheep. The Savior says here, the world cannot receive the Spirit. Cannot. What's that mean? The seed of the serpent cannot receive the Spirit of truth. Those whom Jude describes as sensual, having not the Spirit under the judgment of God. Oh, what a picture that is of you who are without Christ. What a sad, sad picture. Without God, without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, without life, without hope, having not the Spirit. The world cannot receive the Spirit of truth because God sends the world a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. But we know him, and by him dwelling in us, we know our election of God. You mean, Brother Don, you're here to tell me that I have no hope. I'm here to tell you, you have no hope. If you're without Christ, I have no hope for your soul. And you're a fool if you entertain any for yourself. No hope. No hope. But if I'll do something, then I'll have hope. You're a fool to entertain such a notion. No hope. But Brother Don, we can't raise our children in hopelessness. You better raise your children in hopelessness. They have no hope. You delude their souls to convince them there's hope when they have no hope. Hopeless! Hopelessly lost! Hopelessly damned! Unless God does for you what you cannot do for yourself. And what he will not do for the world. Oh, if now God open the windows of heaven and pour out his grace to your soul and calls you now to receive the Spirit, giving you life and faith in Christ, now you have hope. The hope is the gift of God, the work of God's grace. Seventh, look briefly at what our Lord tells us about the Holy Spirit as our comforter in John 14:26. He shall teach you all things. This divine comforter, God the Holy Ghost, is our teacher. I'm responsible to teach you, to speak to your heart. That's my responsibility, David, every time I stand here, to be your teacher. I can't teach you anything. Can't speak to your heart. The fact is, only the Spirit of God teaches the things of God. He uses the voice of a man to do it, but he's the only one who can teach you. The only one. He alone teaches spiritual truth. He takes the things of Christ and shows them to you. He shows. That doesn't mean he puts them on display. No, he takes the things of Christ and makes you see them. He causes you to see them. He brings them to our remembrance, the things that our Savior has taught, and causes us to see and understand the things of God. Except a man be born again, our Lord told Nicodemus, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Can't see it. Can't see it. You can talk to him about things of God all you want to. And he can get the theory. He can get the mechanics. He can get the historic facts. But he just can't see. And I keep telling you, there's no point in getting upset with a blind man because he can't see. There's no point in fussing at a blind man because he can't see. Don't expect him to see. He's not going to see unless God gives him eyes to see in the new birth. See. The kingdom of God is not something that's seen visibly. It's seen mentally, morally, spiritually, seen with the eyes of the soul. It can't be seen with the eyes of the intellect. It can't be seen with the eyes of this head. But it's seen by the eyes given by God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit causes us to understand the things of God, testifying of Christ. Turn to John, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. This is how he bears witness of Christ. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whoever it is in this room who believes that Jesus of Nazareth actually did accomplish everything the prophet said the Christ must accomplish, he's born of God. Everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God, keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are no problem. Cause us no pain. They're not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood. He came by water and by blood. By the word of God, fulfilling the scriptures, often represented by water, and by blood, by the sacrifice of himself, satisfying justice. By water and by blood, that is by both natural human birth, being conceived in a woman's womb and brought forth from the water of the womb he was conceived in. He came by water and by blood. Or he comes by the water of this book and by the blood of the covenant. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. The Spirit of God bears witness. He convinces you. He convinces you. He bears witness, this is so, in your soul. Because the Spirit's truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Now watch this, verse 8. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water, again, the Word and the blood. And these three agree in one. The witness of the Spirit. He comes to the chosen sinner. And he causes the sinner to lift his heart toward heaven and call God his Father, giving you life in Christ. He bears witness of the Word so that we, in the new birth, experience what Paul calls the washing of water by the Word, the washing of regeneration. And by the Word of God, he bears witness to what you've experienced in your soul. So that you know this is God speaking. This is God's work. I see it in His Word. He bears witness by the blood. By the blood. How do you know? How do you know that God has forgiven you of your sin? That God's accepted Christ's sacrifice? That Christ is your Redeemer? Because the Spirit of God comes, giving you faith in Christ, and sprinkles your conscience and relieves you of guilt. Not guilty. Not guilty. Verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, by two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. That's the book, isn't it? What is it? By two or three witnesses. You know, I saw that fella breaking into that red car out there. Did you see that, Larry? Yeah, I saw it. He's 6'1", had black hair, wearing blue jeans, a red sweater. I saw. Did you see that, Dave? Yeah, I saw him. Three witnesses in a court says that's the man who did it. That's the man who did it. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. The water, the Word, the Spirit within, and the blood sprinkled on the conscience. That's far greater witness than any man can give. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. But what is it that the Holy Spirit teaches poor, needy sinners, by which he gives us this faith, the faith of God's elect? Here in John 16, our Lord shows us three specific things the Holy Spirit shows, reveals to, and convinces every saved sinner of. These three things. Number one, redemption's accomplished. He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because you believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. The work is finished. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And he will convince you. He will make you to know things to come. Verses 12 and 13, I've yet many things to show you, but you can't bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now, that's not talking about show you the prophetic dates out yonder that are yet to come. He will show you things that are sure to come as the result of what I've done. He'll show you your sins are all taken away. I was manifested to take away your sins, and in me is no sin, and in me you have no sin. He'll show you that you're accepted of God. He'll show you that judgment is over. He'll show you that eternal life is yours. He'll show you that you are with me, the sons of God. He'll show you things to come. Now turn to Philippians chapter 2. Our Lord tells us one more thing the Spirit of God convinces every saved sinner of. He convinces us that redemption's finished. He convinces us that the work of Christ is accepted on our behalf, and we are freely justified and accepted of God in Him. And He convinces every sinner that Christ is glorified. Verse 14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it to you. What's that? All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it to you. He will take this and show it to you. Because of my obedience as the representative, surety, and substitute of my people. Because of my obedience, bringing in everlasting righteousness as Jehovah's righteous servant. Because of my obedience, fulfilling all that the law wrote of me. The Father has put all things in my hands. He's given me dominion over all things, made me Lord over all, so that I possess all. Look at this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ is glorified. That means all is well. Christ is glorified. October 19th, 1856. A young 21-year-old preacher in London had attracted such crowds that the church at the Metropolitan Tabernacle was in the process of building the tabernacle, building him a place to preach that would house the people who came to hear him. In the process, while they were meeting, while they were building the tabernacle, they met at Surrey Gardens Music Hall, rented a place in London. A fabulous place to meet. Somewhere more than 10,000 people gathered to hear that young preacher preach. They had the scripture reading. Mr. Spurgeon gave his comments on the scriptures as normal. They had him before the scripture reading, two hymns afterwards. And just as Spurgeon got up to preach, someone in the gallery screamed, "Fire! Fire! The galleries are falling!" And there was a horrid stampede. Men trampling over top of one another, trying to get out of what they thought was a burning building. There was no fire. 27 people were injured. 7 were killed. And the preacher was devastated. He thought he would never preach again. He carried the weight to his grave. 27 people injured. 7 trampled to death. And he was devastated. For 2 weeks he couldn't bring himself to preach. And then after the 2 weeks were over, God the Spirit took the words I just read to you, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And Spurgeon went to the pulpit the next Sunday and preached this subject, Christ Exalted. All things are in His hands. That means all things are well. All things are under His feet. All things are well. All things obey His will. all things are well. This is our comfort. Redemption is accomplished. Salvation is sure. And Christ is glorified. Amen.